mountain down. When we're talking about Right to Life Sunday, that's exactly what we're talking about, that life is meant to be saved. And as we were planning out this Resolved series a while ago, Pastor John and myself and John Rodriguez were kind of talking through the different topics that we might talk about during this Resolved series. And we remember, it's Right to Life Sunday. We originally thought, we might take a break and do something on Right to Life. But the more we thought about it, this is a resolve. This is a resolve to fight for life and to defend every person, because every person is valued. And every person has that right. And that story, just a reminder, when she said something, that nurse heard me, she heard a life. And that's what we're remembering today, that right to life. But for a lot of us, we know this, okay? A lot of us claim to be believers. We follow Jesus. And, we claim to support life, but when we really are honest with ourselves, it's not always there. The conviction isn't always there. The passion behind isn't always there. We say it because we know we're supposed to, and because that's what we do, but it's not there. And a lot of times, that is because we don't value personhood like God does. We don't value personhood like God does. And it's not just the fact that, we don't love children, because we do. I mean, obviously, if you walk back there and you see all of the kids that are running around this place, it's like, of course we love children around here. And, come over to my house. It's not that hard. But, it's not that we don't love children. It's not that we don't value people. And we say we value people. But what it is the whole context of defending every person and the personhood that God has given us. It doesn't always play out. It's kind of like this, okay? There's going to be a football game played on later on today, okay? The Green Bay Packers are playing. No, I had to get it in there. The Green Bay Packers are playing the Dallas Cowboys, and I've watched a lot of football this season. And if you've ever watched the Green Bay Packers defense this year, okay, there are two safeties. Okay, those are the guys, the defensive backs. They cover the wide receivers, and we have two safeties. Ha-Ha Clinton Dix is his name, and Morgan Burnett's the other one. They're really good, okay? One of them made the Pro Bowl. One of them, is acclaimed to be a really good athletic football player, and they do really well. But our defensive backs as a whole, the cornerbacks and the safeties and things like that, they're terrible. Okay, we're one of the worst-ranked defensive backs in the NFL, And we have a good set of two guys, but if all of them aren't playing together and aren't doing a really good job together as a whole, it's not going to work. And the same is true when it comes to right to life and personhood. A lot of times as Christians, we'll focus on one or two things, but if we don't have a full understanding of what it means to be a person and we're not defending every person, what's going to happen is we're really not going to be that effective at doing it. And for a lot of us, we struggle because we don't work at every aspect of personhood. And one of the best ways for us to defend the life of an unborn child is to be convicted of God's understanding of a person. And then let that play out. Because here's the deal. The greatest value you could put on a life is the value that God puts on it. And we have to value that every stage of the game. And if we're really going to support the right to life, we need God's understanding of personhood, and then we need to defend it. We need God's understanding of personhood, and then we need to defend every aspect of it. And that's how, as believers, we're going to see God make a difference. And so we see that in a couple different ways. Here's a couple things we're going to talk about today about personhood. The first two actually are found in Genesis. Go up to Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And here, okay, if you want to understand what is personhood, you want to understand who are we, the best place to go to is to the very beginning. How were we created? Why were we created? You want to know you know, why God made us the way he did, why or who we are, go back to the start, all right? And you can't really get much farther back than Genesis 1. I don't know if you know that, but there's not many other places you can go. But Genesis 1, 26 and 27, I teach on this passage all the time. I talk to my students about it all the time because it's a very critical passage for understanding who we are. And it says this, then God said, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image. You notice that like plurality there? Just for the record, if we want to talk about the Trinity, it happens very early on. But back to what I was saying, what the Bible was saying. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I don't know if you got it there, but it's repeated several times. We are created in the image of God. Okay, here's the deal. First point. We are not God, but we are God-like. We are not God, but we are God-like. Genesis 1 tells us that we are created in the image of God. That term image of God, imago Dei, means shadow or likeness of God. You know, it's anybody ever go to like Washington, the Washington, D.C. area and see all the statues and things like that? I've actually never been there. I kind of want to go. Sometimes I do. I don't always like tours, but sometimes they're fun. But, you know, if you go on, you know, Washington, D.C. and you see all these monuments, and one of my favorite pictures is the Lincoln Monument, okay? I actually have a picture of the one down in Chicago I climbed up on and sat next to Abe Lincoln. And but, you know, and you look at that monument and who is it of? Abraham Lincoln. It's in the likeness of Abraham Lincoln. A statue is meant to represent the person that it is showing. And, you know, you go and you see the famous statue of David. And you see that, and who do you think? David. We all know that. Why? Because a statue represents something. It's a shadow of, and, you know, when God created the world and he made everything in it and all of the different species and growing things and all of the things that God made, in the end, he made not a statue to represent himself, but a breathing, living race. And that's us. We're not just a statue, but God made a people that could reproduce and have dominion and take care of God's creation. And he made us in his image so that we could do that properly. And so we are God-like. God made us like him. We are the highest created order on this planet. That's why when people want to value Harambe more than a little boy, I say shoot the gorilla, okay? Because God values life because we are the highest created order. Now, that being said, God created us to have dominion over his creation. What that means is that we are to govern it, take care of it, watch over it for God so that we could hand it back as a beautiful offering to God. And God created it for his glory and our enjoyment. And one of the greatest ways to find fulfillment and to find fulfillment is to live out our God-likeness in the way that God created us. Okay, we are not created for our own pleasure. We are not created to do things for ourselves. We are created to have dominion over God's creation and then hand it back to him. And that's where our value comes from. The very fact that God has put value on us. He has made us in his image. And when we're talking about personhood today, that's exactly what I'm talking about. Our personhood comes from the very fact that we are made in God's image. And that is our greatest value. There is no higher value. You know, a lot of times we put value on things by the highest authority that puts value on that thing. Okay? So let's talk about a dollar bill. I was going to bring in a $100 bill, but I couldn't find any laying around my house. I made that one up on the spot. You take out a dollar and you take out a $100 bill, and really, I mean, they're both pieces of paper, right? You know, they're both pieces of paper, but because our government says that we're going to put a higher value on the one that has the two zeros, if I lost a dollar bill, no big deal. If I lost a $100 bill, I'd be in big trouble. You know why? Not because they're really worth anything more because of, like, what they're made out of. I don't really know this is true. I don't think there's anything in a $100 bill that makes it anymore, but I'm just kind of, they're paper, right? But because our government puts a higher value on the two zeros on that piece of paper, we value that piece of paper a lot more. Okay? Here's the deal. When God created every person, he says, this is my image. I am putting my value. There is not a higher value that can be established on any person other than the value that God puts on them. And so when I'm talking about personhood, when I'm talking about the fact that we are God's image bearers, every person is valued by that. Now, I'm not talking personhood, okay, and I'm using that word kind of intentionally, because personhood is one of the greatest arguments when it comes to the life of a person. We're talking about the Constitution. We're talking about legally. You know, there's three different terms when it comes to court language for personhood. There's the moral and the constitutional, and I forget what the other one is. But there's a couple of them. I'm not completely talking about those types of personhoods, and you have to understand that to be able to have a more constitutional, in-depth conversation. But what I'm more talking about when it comes to personhood is the context of society, of the personhood that we put on other people. And the personhood, that you know, how I value other people and how we value those around us, the court of public opinion. Who do we as a people put personhood on? And, you know, our first response is, well, I do. I give every person the equal right, and I put, you know, God, you know, I understand that they are God's image bearers, and I, you know, establish them as a person and that they have value. And we say that, but a lot of times our actions don't follow it up. A lot of times we don't act like every other person is an image bearer of God. And see, our job is to value everybody as an image bearer of God. God has defined who we are. We are not allowed to define ourselves. We are not allowed to define our value. We are not allowed to define what makes a person. God does that for us. But when he does that, he puts the highest value on it. But a lot of times we struggle in that. And we think we do a good job, but here that leads us to the second point, because a lot of times we end up confusing our God-likeness with being God. Do not confuse your God-likeness with being God. Let's continue in the story. Flip over to Genesis 3, okay? Flip over to Genesis 3. Genesis 3, 1 through 7 says this. Now this is Adam and Eve, you know, dealing with the serpent. This is one of the saddest passages in the entire Bible, probably the second saddest passage in the entire Bible. This is this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say to you, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden.'" He's talking about the tree of life. "And neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was the delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin cloths. See, this is one of, if not the greatest sin of all humanity, the trading our God-likeness in for being like God. Now, you know, when you read this passage and it says, you know, the serpent was talking with Eve and it says, you know, if you eat of this fruit, you will be like God. You're like, isn't that what you're just saying? Well, it's a little bit different because what the serpent was telling Eve is that she would know and understand the same things that God does. I mean, what the serpent was trying to tell Eve is that God was hiding something from her and that when she would eat of this fruit, she would be as wise as God is. And so what the serpent was doing was saying, you know, I want you to trade in the value that God has put on you because you are God's creation and you are God's image bearer. I want you to trade it in for the small value of the God of self. And what happened when Adam and Eve ate that fruit is they traded in their God-likeness for being a God. And this is exactly what we do. We take one of the greatest blessings that God has given us, being created in the image of God and being created to take care of his creation, and instead we trade in our God likeness to be our own little God, and we take the value that God has put us on or put on us and take the little bit of value that we put on us. And our job as taking care of God's creation, and God's creation no longer is a part of that, but instead God's creation becomes something that can be disposed of for our own personal needs because we're our own God. And that's where all this messiness happens. It's kind of like this. I was down in Chicago, when I lived down in Chicago years ago. I was helping my brother-in-law remodel his coffee shop. And he had a small little coffee shop at the time. And he had just leased out the apartment behind it. And we were knocking out a wall and turning part of that apartment into extra seating for his coffee shop. And so my brothers and I had torn down a bunch of stuff. And I was rewiring some outlets and things like that. I know I should never be doing that, but I was. And this apartment had been built in a lot of different eras, so there are a lot of different different wires from different eras, and I was just having some problems with different things, and so I went to, there was a hardware store kind of just down the street that had been there a while, and I knew that, so I went to this hardware store, okay, and I was talking to this guy trying to get some just understanding of the different stuff that's been put in these buildings and things like that, and he started telling me a story, and he's telling me about the guy who owned the apartment complex across the street. And he was telling me about this guy, and he would come in, and he would buy hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of feet of lamp cord. This is like, you know, 18 gauge, maybe, right? What is this, 18 gauge? Where's my electrician? Something like that. 18 gauge, yeah. And insulated for 120 volts, maybe. Probably, maybe not even that much. You know, and you know, it's good for powering like 60-watt bulb. But he kept on buying it for years. Okay? And years and years and years and years and years and years. And finally, after about 5 or 6 years, the guy said, he's like, I finally asked him, what are you using all of that lamp cord for? The guy's like, oh, I'm rewiring my apartments with it. And the guy who was telling me the story looks at me and goes, I will never walk into that building again. Why? Because this is not meant for that. This is a lamp cord. Now, can it carry a current through it? Yes, it can. Is it like other cords? To some extent, yes. But when you use it for something far more powerful than it's ever supposed to be used for, it's a fire hazard. And here's the thing, when we take our God-likeness, okay, yeah, we can run power. You know, God sends power through us and gives us things. But when we take our little bit of insulation that we have and we try to insert God and become our own God, we become real dangerous. Because that's not what we're meant for. And that's how we get ourselves to the point when we become the most important thing. And then our job of governing the rest of God's creation turns into seeing his creation that's something disposable for our own needs. And the more things become just objects to be used for personal gain. And this is how we are warped into treating other parts of God's creation in such despicable ways. And that is how we get to the point where we no longer treat other human beings as made in the image of God. Because they're no longer image bearers, but just something that is to be used for our personal gain. That's how things like abortion comes to be when we become God of our body and we can govern all things inside. You know, but this is not true. What happens and what we're doing is we are removing the personhood of that baby in the womb. We are taking away that image bearer and saying that person is not a person. No, well, Jesse, is that really what it says? Yeah, that's really what it says. Okay, when you look at God's word, you know, Psalms 139:13, a lot of you have known that, where David says, God, you knit me together in my mother's womb. God has put us together in our mother's belly. It doesn't matter if you're here or here. That is a living human being. And when you look in the Bible, there's no distinction between a baby and a fetus. It's always the exact same term. Okay? When you look at one of my favorite stories, when Rebecca is talking about her twin sons in Genesis 25:22, it talks about Esau and Jacob, and they're wrestling in the womb, and she's surprised by it. Why? They're two boys. Of course they're wrestling. But she uses the word, and she refers to them as people, as babies in her womb. And that exact same word in Hebrew that's used to define Jacob and Esau when they're in their mother's womb is the exact same word throughout the rest of Genesis that is used in Genesis like 10:21, where it's talking about the genealogies and talking about babies that were born. It's the same word. You know, when you go to New Testament, it's the exact same thing. Okay, you know, Mary's pregnant with Jesus, and she goes and hangs out with Elizabeth, who's pregnant with John, and Mary walks in, and John jumps in the womb, and Elizabeth says, hey, my baby just jumped. That term that she uses for the baby that's in the womb is the exact same term that's used for Jesus just one chapter later in verse 12 of chapter 2 when he's born. You see, the Bible never makes that distinction. The Bible always, you know, talks about the same as the inside of the womb as outside of the womb. But what we have done in our culture is we have removed that personhood. We have decided that because we are our own God, that we can take that away from somebody. And we need to understand that this is the distortion of God's likeness. A misuse of what God has given us, and we need to respond to it. Okay, we need to respond to it. We need to respond in a couple ways. One, you got to be educated. You got to be educated. You know, I've had this conversation often, especially after Ashley and I miscarried, and you know, we miscarried a couple times, and I've talked to many dads who've gone through the same process now, and just having this conversation. And you know, they ask me, you know, well, when was that life a life? You know, half the problem is we're not educated. We don't have a strong enough conviction about it. You know, there are websites out there that's like Abort 73. Mike Spielman used to go here, and then he decided he wanted to move out to the East Coast. I have no idea why. But he used to go, and he runs a great website, a lot of good information that gives you biblical backing, that gives you constitutional backing, that gives you scientific backing, that helps you have a conversation. But we need to be a voice, and you know, we need to let God's word be our conviction. We need to allow God's word to move us in the right direction, and we need to be able to have conversations and speak truth in love. But here's the thing, we can't just be stuck on this, okay? This cannot be our only conversation of life. Because just like I said, you know, if we're really going to value life and if we're really going to make a difference and we're going to defend every person, it has to be all across the board. And we will be far more effective at defending the life of an unborn child when we really have a conviction to defend all of life, because it doesn't just happen here. Now, in the womb, that's the most vulnerable place because they can't protect themselves. And if you are a follower of Jesus, you should be very convicted of protecting the unborn child. But this also plays out, this idea where we trade in our God-likeness for being God. It plays out in things like racism. You want to talk about an issue that's tearing apart our country right now. It's this idea of racism when one of us, whether Caucasian or African-American or Hispanic or whatever nationality, and we take our race or whatever it might be and place ourselves above somebody else because of that. That is making ourselves, that is trading in our God-likeness for being God. It's saying my value is more than yours because of the color of my skin. That's terrible. That's terrible. And you know, things like sexism. Gender, you know, a lot of times we'll value one gender over the other, okay? That's where this comes from. When we take our God-likeness and make ourselves God, sexism comes from that, when we think that one gender is better than the other gender. This is where things like bullying comes from. You know, where we demean somebody else because we think they're less valuable than we are. And, you know, the sad thing is when we look at our own life, you know, I would not consider myself sexist. I would not consider myself racist. I would not consider myself a bully. I grew up in a Christian home. My dad was a pastor. People liked me, you know, and I loved all people. God called me to do that. That was who I was. And that was, you know, what I was supposed to be doing. But a lot of times, and more as I understand and God convicts sin in my own life and shows me the things that I struggle with, a lot of times and more I realize I am prejudiced towards people at times. That my sin blurs my vision and I continually need to be checking my own heart. And do I do it intentionally? No, but that doesn't give me any right. Just because someone's different than me doesn't mean that I can demoralize them, that I can demean them, because that then I am putting myself over them and valuing. Now, we always fall under God's value. We always fall under, God's description of what a person is. And we should always defend what God's description of a person is. But that being said, every person is an image bearer of God, and we need to be checking our heart often. You know, one of the ugliest ways, the most frustrating ways, and literally, I wanted to throw a ball at people. But when it came to politics, you know, this was on full display. I don't care who you voted for. If like literally, we thought because you voted for Trump and you voted for Hillary, I can sit here and demean you like you're not a real person. Stop! The fact, I can't go in a room, they voted for Hillary. Oh my goodness. Okay, that's exactly what we are doing. What we're saying is that that person no longer has values because they're a political opinion. That's stupid. And here's the deal, okay, we kind of make fun of that, and I'm making fun of it, but we all struggle with this. Start checking your own life, and there are things that, you know, you don't like that person because of this, or that person bothers you, and you have a hard time being around them because of this. Listen, they're an image bearer of God. God has put value on them, and if we are really going to stand up for the baby in the womb, we also have to be standing up for the kid in the corner. We also have to be giving value to people who we don't always agree with. We have to be putting value on life. We have to defend every person. God defines it, not us. God defines it. And it has to be a lifestyle. And we need to work hard at seeing God's image in the image that God has put it, and that is your fellow human beings. And then we have to work hard at understanding what God means by his image. And that leads us to the last point, that we need to understand God to understand personhood. We need to understand God to understand personhood. If you want to understand, one, how you are to flourish as an image bearer of God, but then along with that, how you are to help other people to flourish and how you are to treat other people, you have to look for the image of the person that we bear, and that is God. How does God reveal himself? What are the things that we share with God? How does he share things with us? And we need to understand God to understand personhood. And if we're going to see our church flourish, if we're going to see us fight a battle where we are really winning against pro-choice, where we're going to see the life valued, if we're really going to see Christians be better than exactly what our culture is right now when it comes to politics and things like that, it's going to be because we understand the definition of person that God has given. And we're going to understand God himself. And there are lots of things. I have six, okay? This is not by any means complete. God continues to reveal himself in his word or has revealed himself in his word in lots of different ways. And as you understand God, you need to be also understanding your fellow man. But kind of six things that we see off the bat. Genesis 1:1. What happened? In the beginning, God. Whoa, God's a God who creates. Right away, the very first thing that God reveals about himself is that he created. Okay, we are creative. From the artist to the engineer. Yes, engineers are creative. No, they're not. Yes, they are. Okay, we have a desire to create. That's why procreation is such an amazing thing. The ability to have a child is one of the coolest things that God has ever allowed us to do because we are doing exactly the first thing that God did, create. And God has given us a desire. We all, in different ways, some like to create through art and music, and some like to create with their hands, some like to create with speeches, some like to create on the computer, some like to create in different ways. But God has given us a desire to create. And we need to be developing that, not just in ourselves, but in those around us. You know, a lot of times, you know, if you're an artist, okay, you don't think other people are creative. They are, just in a different way. Why? Because God created them in his image. Every person likes to create. And are you using your creative abilities to bring glory to God and to better help the image of God in other people? Because that's what you're supposed to be doing. You have dominion over. We are to be taking God's creation and doing the best to make it better and give it back to God as an offering. God created. Next verse. This is a fun one because a lot of times we miss this one. Then the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the earth, and the Spirit of the God, or Spirit of God, was hovering over the face of the water. Right away, God reveals something about himself. God reveals that he is spirit. God is a spirit. We have a spiritual aspect to us. You know, in John 4, when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, he reveals the very same thing. God is spirit. We have a spirit, okay? And a lot of times when we minister to other people, when we take care of other people, we only look after the physical needs. A lot of times when we take care of ourselves, we only look after the physical. But if you only ever take care of the physical, you're only ever hitting 50% of what is needed, and most of the time, even less than that. You know, if we are going to help the image of God, we can't just help the physical, but we also have to help the spiritual. You know, that's why we talk about praying for other people. You know, if you go to work and someone's telling you things that are going on in their life, don't just tell them you're going to pray for them. Put your hand on that person and then pray for them. They might be weirded out. But guess what? You are called to meet that spiritual need. If you're talking about the image bearer, you're not just, and yes, we are physical. And so we do have to take care of physical needs. But if you're not ever taking care of the spiritual needs of other people, you are not upholding the image of God. There's a deepness in our soul that only God can fix, and we have to minister to that soul. That's why we tell you to share the gospel with people. I'm terrified of sharing the gospel with people. That's fine. You'll get over it. And if you don't, God will still use you. Why? Because God calls us to meet. We are image bearers. We are part soul. Minister to the soul. God created us that way. That's what it means to be imago Dei. Genesis 1:3. And God said. And those are just great things that we like to use in the English language called quotation marks. That indicates speaking. God communicates. God speaks. God talks. God created his creation through a spoken word. God created and something happened. God is a God who communicates in many different ways. And we are created in God's image. We communicate. We like to communicate in many different ways. Some people through email. Some people through Instagram. Some people through snail mail. Yes, it still exists. Some people like to text message. Some people like to call. My mom likes to FaceTime. You know, we communicate in many different ways. That's part of being God's image bearer. But here's the thing. Anytime we try to take the personhood away from a person, whether we do it intentionally or unintentionally, one of the first things we take away is their ability to communicate. We remove them from the table. We no longer allow them to talk. And one of the ways, well, no, I don't let them talk. No, but one of the ways that we do this is we say, you know what, they don't know what they're talking about. Their words don't have value. They don't understand what they're saying. They're not as educated as I am. They got themselves into this. They don't deserve this. And what we're doing is we're removing their ability to communicate. And one of the ways that we trade in our God-likeness for being God is we start to take away others' ability to communicate to us. And to be able to hear a cry, to be able to hear what's going on. And does that mean that everything being said is correct? No. There are lots of things said in our culture that are incorrect. In fact, most of it. But that doesn't mean we don't hear them and have conversation and be able to have educated conversation, loving conversation, hearing people, figuring out where they're at. One of the most empowering things that we can do as God's image bearers is give a voice to them. And especially give a voice to those who really can't communicate. God created us to communicate, and we need to use it for God's glory. All right, I'm getting out of Genesis. John 1:1. In the beginning was the, and the word was, man, you guys know your Bible well. In the beginning was the word, okay? Word in Greek is logos. And you know what that word means? It means reason or logic. God defines himself this way. God is an intelligent God. We are intelligent. We have the ability to think and to reason. We have the ability to be logical. Jesse, I have a 13-year-old son. You have no idea what you're saying. Yes, they can still be logical. 13-year-old guys, I love you. That's why I'm working with you. But, you know, every person has the ability to be logical, to reason, to think, you know, and it doesn't always look the exact same. Back to the political comments I made about 10 minutes ago. It doesn't always look the same, and sometimes one intelligent and another one lead to complete opposite directions, but God still gives the ability to be intelligent, okay? And that is part of our ability to be God's image bearers. But again, a lot of times we use our intelligence to take away the personhood of somebody else. They're not as educated as me. They don't know as much as me. We make them less of people because they're not as intelligent as us. Really? And to be honest, this is something I struggle with. You know, and as I'm going through this, that really comment I made to myself about 46 hours ago. You know, when we start to understand that we really do look down on people because of intelligence. Intelligence was meant to help us be better in logic and reason, to be better image bearers of God, and to be able to then use our other, you know, to be able to think through things, to create and logically understand art, and to be able to take God's creation and help continue to make it beautiful and offer it back and to take care of other people. But instead, a lot of times we use our intelligence and logic to put ourselves above other people. And we can't do that. God's intelligence, so are we. We need to be fighting to help other people be intelligent and to grow. And that's one of the reasons why I love Tutoring Club. Because that's exactly what it's doing. It's helping take God's image bearers and grow their understanding and help them think and reason. And it's a great ministry that is helping with the image of God and in the personhood of the kids and the children around us. All right, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, we already talked about this. But it says, you know, that let us, remember I referred to the plural part when we first started, that let us make man in our image. Okay, God is a perfect community in amongst himself. God reveals that he has a perfect relationship with the Trinity. God is relational. God is relational. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit live in a perfect community. He has created us to be relational. We are relational. Okay? And, you know, God created us to live in many different relationships. We are created to live in relationship with God. God desires to have a relationship with each and every one of us. That's why he sent his son to die on the cross, to take care of our sins so that we can have a relationship with him. Along with that, he gave us marriage. Okay, marriage is one of the few pictures that's used to help us understand the Trinity. The two flesh becoming one, it's a relationship. The family, God has given us families to be in relationship with. God has given us the church. The church is the place that we are to be in relationship with. God has given us friends to be in relationship with. Why? Because God is relational and so are we. And one of the greatest ways that you can take care of the image of God is to have relationship with people. And a lot of times, this is exactly what people are looking for. They're lonely. They might be relationally awkward. They don't exactly know how to carry on a friendship. Sometimes, because of their own sin, you know, they're meaning and demoralized themselves, and so they can't have relationships because it always ends badly. But see, you and I, we have the love of Jesus. Jesus took our place, and even when we didn't deserve to have a relationship with God, he paid for our sins so we could have a relationship. Our relationship with him was very undeserving, and anytime that we go into a relationship and think, well, this person doesn't deserve it because sometimes they're mean to me or they might not be as intelligent as me or they might want this or that. No. No, 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 no. The greatest relationship that you and I have, we don't deserve. And therefore, when we go into a relationship with people, it's not for our own benefit. It's to take care of their needs. It's to take care of the image of God. To say, yes, you are a person because you bear the exact same image that I have. And the value that God has put on you, I'm going to honor. You know, Genesis 2, 16 and 17, but then, I mean, all over God's word, we see that God is moral. God has revealed his morality to us. God shows it to us. God has a God, God is a God of standards. And God has very much revealed his morality to us. He has laid it on our hearts. That's why when I talk about murder, it won't take anybody but a split second to know that that's wrong. Why? Because God has put his morality on your heart. It is not a social construct. It's because God created you in his image. He has given you a sense of morality, and that is one of your greatest things as a human being, as an image bearer of God, is to bear God's morality. And, you know, we are all morally responsible. We are morally responsible for our sin. That's why we need Jesus, because I'm a sinner, and I am morally responsible, and I can't take care of it. There's no possible way, so I need Jesus. But then I'm also morally responsible for God's creation. God gave us this creation to have dominion over it and to take care of it for him. We are morally responsible to take care of God's creation, but then we're also morally responsible to value God's image in the way that God defined it. God has defined personhood. God has given us the greatest value he could in making us like him. And if we're really going to value life, if we're really going to celebrate right to life, it's going to be because we are defending every person. And you want to talk about getting your heart to the right place. You want to talk about being passionate about defending the life of the unborn. You want to talk about having an impact on our culture when it's so split down because of race and arrogance. And if you want to talk about being a difference maker, it's going to be because you understand the personhood that God has placed in every person. And what it takes to get there is not just looking at one aspect of personhood in your life, okay? Some of you do very well at speaking up for the unborn. Some of you do really well at working at different social justice issues, but then you go to work and the guy under you who does a terrible job, you demean behind his back all the time. All that's doing is taking the good work that you do here at upholding God's image and destroying it right here, and you're really not making a difference. If we're going to really uphold the value of life, we need to uphold the value of life, and that is God's standard of that life. And what that means is that means checking your own heart day in and day out, never thinking that you're above devaluing other people, never thinking that you're above becoming God yourself, and always being humble and asking God to show you where you're sinning. And it always comes back down to asking for forgiveness. A lot of us need to ask for forgiveness from one degree to another. There are people here who I know who have had abortions, and you struggle with that guilt and you work through that and you feel terrible about yourself. Ask God for forgiveness. God is a God who values every life, including yours. You are not something that's ugly or decrepit before God. God loves you dearly because he made you in his image. All you have to do is ask for God's forgiveness. Because every sin that we have, God has paid for on the cross. And God has said, I love you and I'm going to protect my image to the point where Jesus died on our behalf to protect that image. But you have to ask for forgiveness. But it's not just that. But anytime that you look back on your life and you see that you have demoralized somebody else, that you have taken yourself and put you above because of your intellect or because of your art or your ability to communicate or because you have better reason or logic or whatever the case might be, wherever you're prejudiced, wherever you look down on somebody, you need to go back and ask for forgiveness before God and before that person, and fight in your own life to value and defend life, to value and defend the personhood that God has defined. And here's the thing. Okay, that doesn't mean that we are okay with everything that our culture does. Our culture is trying to define people in personhood in a lot of different ways that are not the way that God has called us to. Okay, and we need to defend the person that God defines, but that doesn't mean we don't ever have a conversation. That doesn't mean we don't value those people. That doesn't mean we don't love them like Christ loved them. Okay, because a lot of times we think, well, they're fighting against God. They're trying to define a person that is so far outside of God's standards. And what we do is we, in our hearts, start to dislike and hate that person. We can't do that. We can't agree with them. We have to, you know, be able to publicly talk about what God and what we believe, but we still have to value that person as an image bearer of God. And can you imagine, okay, as a church here in Rockford, we really start to do this. We all really start to go to town on defending every person and valuing every person. And we start to figure out all the different areas that we are prejudiced against other people, all the others where we start to make ourselves like God or make ourselves God. And we start to work through that and we start to care for other people and see the value that God puts on other people and the conversations you have at work and the conversations you have at home and the conversations you have in school and the way you love people, take it, it's going to drastically change. What you're passionate about is going to drastically change. How you care for people is going to drastically change. And then you want to talk about defending the right to life. Man, we can make a huge difference. But it starts with understanding the person that God has put on us. And if we are really going to support the right to life, we need to understand, or we need God's understanding of personhood, and then we need to defend every aspect of it.